Don't you think it's time that when people look at us, all they see is Jesus? And I'm talking to the young and old alike. It's been a long time that God's been trying to get his body to straighten up and be everything he's called us for to be in his word. And I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that it hurts God very much when we tell him one day we love him and then we go right out an hour later and we sin. But he's always there with outstretched arms saying, you know, welcome home, welcome back. Come into the back, into the sheepfold. But isn't it time we stopped that mess? Isn't it time we just became children of God and stayed there? So that when everybody looked at us, they would see Jesus and know that he is real. They don't have to say, how do you know Jesus is real? They just look at you and see that you're so different. He has to be real. And they wouldn't be questioning God all the time. You know, is God real? Does God do this and does God do that? I don't know if you watched, you watched the program, and I can't think of what his name is, Sid Roth. I don't know if you watched Sid Roth the last night, but he was saying, that guy was talking about, you know, God isn't in control because he's all sovereign. And he's saying that when you're in control, you manipulate and tell somebody else how to do what to do. But when you're all sovereign, the word sovereignty means that you have choices to make. And God isn't controlling you because he gives you choices. When I was listening to the young man, I thought about God gave us a prophetic word, you know, a daily word that said, you're making all the wrong choices, so that means he's sovereign. And he's allowing you to make your own choices in life. And you know, if you was really, truly sanctified, embraced in the heart and the arms of God, you would not be making wrong choices. I don't care who you are. And you know, as you read what's going on to the Christians overseas, they're just being persecuted right and left. When is it going to hit America? I don't know. And I really don't care. Because we're supposed to live one day at a time. We're supposed to live one day at a time in Christ, living right. So when if the persecution does come here, we'll be prepared for it. And it won't knock us off course. You know, they keep showing that one guy that's getting ready to get his head cut off, and he looks so peaceful. And I thought, God, is your church going to be that peaceful when it comes to that time? Are they going to be kneeling down there knowing their head's going to be cut off any second? And are they going to have that look of peace about them to show the world that the God that they served is real? Or are you going to be screaming and yelling and carrying on like a fool? Don't do it, you know. These are all things I really want you guys to continue to think about. We should be a church that doesn't matter who walks through the doors, they could feel the love of God. They could see people that are different than the world or even other church members. That they should see us so glowing with the glory of God that they want what we have. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a hospital. We're supposed to be there to help people, to heal them, no matter where the hurt's at, where they come from. We're here to heal them. But I don't see that too much in the body of Christ, not even here, the way God wants it to be. I don't know about you, but I'm striving every day to be all that God has called me to be. I'm striving every day to be the child of God that he wants me to be. And, you know, sometimes God says, daughter, you're too hard on yourself. I'd rather be too hard on myself than be too lenient and miss God altogether. It pays to be hard on yourself because in that way the enemy has no foothold in your life. You know, but if you're lenient with yourself, he can come and he can do all kind of junk to you. Tonight we're going to talk about reformation of love. And as I was sitting there the other night, God was speaking to me about this, and I said, God, you have been dealing with this church for over 5 years about the love walk. A good 5 years. And you're still dealing with the body of Christ about the love walk. And isn't it a shame that the love walk is still not perfected? That should be one of the very first things that's perfected in our life is our love walk with God. Mark 12:29-31 says, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." You know, I was typing this the other night, and today this morning I was out in the yard working into flower beds a little bit, and my neighbor come down his lane, and I got to thinking about 4 years ago, I was going through a terrible, terrible time. Their kids were involved, and I wasn't very nice to them. And, you know, he came over and said we weren't very nice people, and he forbid his kids to associate with my kids, and so I in return said, "All right then, I don't want your kids over my yard either." And I got to thinking about through the years, I've forgotten all about that, you know. But for some reason or other today that came back to me. And his daughter came down the lane a little bit about 15 minutes later, and I called out to her and I asked her a question about the internet, and she was so happy I talked to her. She just babbled on and on and on. And I said, "God, I hope this is the beginning of a healing the hurt should never arose. But I hope this is the beginning of a healing because we're neighbors, you know." And the body of Christ is supposed to be a family, are we not? Not just talking about your home, I'm talking about everybody around about you should be your family. So this, and the second like it is this, you should love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The 1 Corinthians 13:1-8. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have kept the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Are you guys listening to this? I watch people prophesy that does not have love, and I think, how can you do that? How can you stand up there and be an oracle of God and not have love in you? Verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil." Do you still have a lot to clean up? "Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." We have a hard time with that too, don't we? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away." We need to get a love walk right. You know, I'm dealing with a member of my family, and I got a little bit upset over something I heard them say about me, and it sort of made me mad. And so you know how you mull things over in your mind. I'm going to blah, 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 you know, all that dumb stuff. Well, I'm deep cleaning my house, and I was working in the kitchen, and from about 9 until 2 yesterday, boy, I did that all day. Bop, 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 bop. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to say this, I'm going to say that, they're going to do this, they're going to do that. Then when I was all through, God said, "Are you finished?" He said, "Don't you dare throw them to the dogs." Are you listening? Then my next question, "All right, God, then how do I handle this?" I know he told me, he said, don't you ever dare come against this person. You keep them, you stand in the gap for them, you keep them covered with the blood, and you keep loving them no matter what they do. But yesterday was my day of bloppy blopping, you know. And God spoke so clear and said, "Don't you dare throw them to the dogs." How many of us throw people to the dogs? We let that little mind go crazy, then wheels keep churning, and then see, but then we don't hear God's voice say, "Don't do that," and we just go ahead and throw them to the dogs. We throw them to the curb. And God doesn't want us to do that. had the same person call me today. Talked to me and talked to me and talked to me, and they said, I said, I love you, honey. And they said, I love you too, and it's so good to hear that from you. They're hurting. And they're doing some dumb things. And see, because God has been chastising me, you know, more or less, you know, just saying, keep loving, keep covering. I was able to say to him today, with total love in my heart, I really do love you. And I heard his voice break, you know, as he heard those words. So, you know, guys, you don't know what's going on in a person's life. And so they're doing dumb things. But then God already told me that he was going to do some dumb things. And I had to love him anyhow. And sometimes you say, well, God, how long does this love thing go on? How long do they keep doing dumb things? Forever. Just keep loving. Just keep believing. Just keep hoping. Just keep praying. And one day, the whole thing is going to turn around. And everything God's promised you about that person is going to come to pass. Excuse me. And if you haven't done what God told you, you're going to feel awful, awful foolish. You know? How many people have people written off? They said they'll never serve God. They'll never amount to anything. And here they are. They're head of the class. God said 2 years ago, this is a season where the first is going to be last. Last is going to be first. So all those backslidden ones that we wiped off the slate, I'd put it back on the slate if I was you. Because God is dealing with our hearts. And I really believe they're going to be better Christians than we are. Because they're going to know what it was to be out there. Nobody, nowhere. And they're going to know that it was the love of God that caused us to keep loving them. They're going to know we didn't do it on our own. And they're going to love God all the more. How many people have I heard say because their kids get on drugs, they kick them out of the house and say, don't ever come back to my house ever again. You know, sometimes that's a good thing because some kids can get really wild and woolly on that stuff. But if God's speaking to you and telling you, bite your tongue, stretch out your arms, and keep loving, then that's what we have to do. Sometimes God says, wipe your hands of them. He's told me that about one member of my family. Wipe your hands of them because you're hindering what I want to do with them by always making them, you know, giving them whatever they want. So when I've had an opportunity to do that to this other person, I was saying, I'm sorry, I can't help you anymore. You're just going to have to do what God's telling you to do and get it right. They got upset with me, but the next day they're calling anyhow, not upset. But see, sometimes that is called tough love. And it's really hard to do. If you're a loving person, that's really hard when God tells you, take your hands off. Let me handle this because you're hindering what I'm trying to do with them. And I for one, I've hindered God all my life with my kids because I never wanted to see them hurt. And I was always there to meet the need. When if I would have just let them go ahead and, I'll say, drown, sort of, you know, so that God could get them, they wouldn't be in the place they're in today. Because I was always there to help them. You know, you have to face everything you've done wrong. And you have to face what they're doing wrong. But you also have to hear the voice of the Lord and do what God is telling you to do with these people. And God said the backsliders are going to start coming back into the house of God. And I am seeing that. And he's saying you have to love them. Doesn't matter what they say have said to you or what they are doing to you. You have to love them. You have to. It's a command. Isn't that what we just read? It's a commandment. We have to love people. But I'm believing that this body of Christ especially won't have to love. They'll be so full of love, they want to love. And they just can't wait to pour that love out upon somebody. Are you listening? You know, my dog, you know, he just always wanted to sit at my feet, but today he didn't want no part of me. And every time I went by him, he'd go like this. I said, what is your problem? I don't know why he was doing that, but he didn't want any part of me. And so I don't usually rub his belly or anything. I don't like to do that. I didn't rub his belly, but I rubbed his head, and I said to him, what is wrong with you? And boy, he went over, you know. And I guess I had just been ignoring him for a couple of days because I was so busy cleaning and everything. He was upset with me, and he let me know it. And that's, I thought, isn't this awesome? Even a dog wants your love and your attention. You think, well, I don't have time for you, Joey. Just go lay down somewhere. And he looked at me, you know, and weepy looking eyes, you know, and stuck his little lip out whenever I lay down. Now, not that that hurt his feelings. Everything God created has feelings. And we need to treat everything with love. And you say, I don't have time for you. Yeah, well, do you want God to have time for you? Look at all the multitude he has to look out after. All right, love is the most revolutionary force on the earth. God is raising up a new breed of love revolutionaries. The impact will far exceed that of the Reformation. I'm going to tell you guys, when the world comes in, they're going to need all the love they can get. This is why they're out there. They're searching and seeking for that love that they couldn't find at home to begin with. They went out there in the streets, and now they got messed up. And when God starts bringing back into the house of God or into your home, wherever he brings them to, they're looking for that love. And we have to be vessels of love. That's just all there is to it. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. I'm going to explain it in a minute. There are powerful moments in history that change the future forever. We live in such a time. The call of God on this generation is greater than any previous generation. And I said, all we have to decide is what we do with the time that is given to us. When God called me in 77, I said, God, why didn't you call me earlier? He said, because I need you now, not earlier. So see, in 77 was my timing from then on. So it, you know, what did I do with what God gave me? Even though I thought I was upset because he didn't do it earlier, I still made the most of the time that he started me with. Don't argue with him about why he didn't do it earlier. You weren't ready for it earlier, or he didn't need you earlier. He had who he needed. But then in 77, a lot of people came on the scene in 77. This was our dispensation. This was our timing. Now, you guys are here tonight. This is your timing. This God needs you now. He needs fresh new faces. He needs fresh new voices. And he needs people who have been through hell and back more times than they care to think, and who have survived the onslaught of the enemy. And he's going to use you now to bring the people to the cross. So don't get upset with God. This is your timing. Well, why did you make me go through all the stuff I went through? Your testimony. It's your testimony. And he's wanting to heal marriages right now. It could be that you're the couple that God's going to use to minister to people to bring their marriages back together. You know, I don't know what God's going to do with you. But make the most of your time right now. Give him your all. Allow him to use you in any way he wants to use you. And whatever you do, do not back away from God at this given time. Please don't do that. We don't choose the time in which we live, but we do choose how we respond to that time. We don't choose the time in which we live, but we do choose how we respond to that time. We are on the brink of the greatest revolution the world has ever seen. It is called the Love Revolution. 500 years ago, there was another very powerful moment in history. It has become known as the Faith Reformation. A man called Martin Luther stood up and boldly declared, "The righteous shall live by faith." These simple words changed the future forever. I don't know if you've noticed, but they're bringing Martin Luther's words back more and more. These words, they caused a spiritual earthquake that shook religious and political systems. Even more importantly than this, it changed the way multitudes of people think. The Reformation became the foundation for the freedom that is enjoyed in much of the world today. But that was 500 years ago. It is time for another revolution. The Reformation has shaped so much of today's world, but this Reformation isn't complete. It is only part of a much bigger plan for God's freedom to be established on the earth. To know where we are going, we need to know where we have come from. It is important for us to understand that the Reformation, both what it accomplished and what it didn't accomplish. the fruit of the Reformation. The emphasis of the Reformation was faith. The book of Hebrews boldly declares, without faith, it is impossible to please God, in Hebrews 11:6. Faith is simple. It is childlike trust in God's goodness. You know, I think all the time, God, why did I get out of that childlike faith? When I was in that childlike faith, everything was mine. You know, whatever I did, whatever I placed my hand to do, it happened. But then when I got grown up, I'm talking about in Christ, and people kept telling me I can't do what I used to do, I started believing people and not God. The childlike faith went along the wayside, and so did the miracles that God was doing. So if you really want those signs, wonders, and miracles to work in your life, get childlike faith, get into your word, and believe everything that's in the word, and then just do it. If God said it, we can do it. Faith is powerful. It can move mountains. You'll find that Matthew. Well, we're going to read that. Matthew 17:20-21. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And that's where I was at when I first started. I just knew if God said it would happen. In verse 21, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And in those days, I fasted all the time. And you and I prayed, and I just believed. And I mean, miracle after miracle after miracle happened. We need to get back to childlike faith. Matthew 21:21-22. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Come on. But we go to prayer and then we say, are you really going to do this, God? You know? Are you really going to heal this person, God? Look at the hunters. You know, they started their they would have these, I'll call them revivals, on what they called them, healing revivals. And the people died when they prayed for them. But they didn't quit. They would hold another healing revival right away. People died again. They didn't quit. They held another one. Then one or two people got healed. And look what happened to them before they passed away. I mean, people were being healed all over the place because they had faith. They just believed. And she was an alcoholic. Whenever God called her into the ministry, she had a book, you know, she had sold books, you know, book, whatever. And her husband was he was a bookkeeper. And when God called her into the ministry, you know, he cleaned her up from drinking. And she just got in that word and believed everything the word said. And even though the people died, she said, we're just going to hold another one. And we're just going to hold another one. Then they had the biggest healing ministry there was. How many of us would have done that? I have held revivals, even though I thought the first one was, they were flops, but they weren't flops because God would always tell me how they were going to turn out. But, you know, most people say, well, I won't try that again, will I? You know? And we're praying for Janine, and we're not seeing the full manifestation that the enemy's trying to make us lose faith that God heals. God does heal. He's the same God today as he was yesterday. He'll be the same God forever. He does heal. Amen. However, there is a difference between truth about faith and faith itself. This difference is precisely where the Reformation lost much of its power. The driving force of the Reformation was to defend truth. Everybody was trying to defend their faith, remember? It's still doing that today. This mindset still dominates much of the church today. During the Reformation and since the Reformation, multitudes of people have fought for truth about faith, but far fewer have walked in faith. That's why everybody comes against the Copelands. They walk in pure faith. They just believe their word, and they pray, and they believe they're going to receive, and they receive everything they pray for. There isn't anything they don't receive. Now, you know, God told Kenneth Copeland when he was in a restaurant, I want you to get on TV. They didn't have no money to get on TV. And so he called Kenneth Hagin, and Kenneth Hagin said, I think Russell Oral Roberts, one of them, God told me to go on TV, and I don't have no money. We'll go on TV, God will supply the money. So he went on TV with no money to pay for it. You know? And look where he's at today. His kids wanted those boats. Each one wanted a different boat. He said, pray and believe. You'll get it. So they prayed. They wrote down what kind of boat they wanted. They prayed. They believed. And a knock come to the door. And here was one boat. Knock, another knock come to the door. Here was the other boat. The kids got exactly what they wanted. Their whole family believes. They have total and complete faith that God will do whatever you ask him to do. You have to be serving God there too, you know. So let's just throw that in there for some of you who think you can do it whatever you please. But still, you know, if you read, you know, when I, in 77, when I first came up, I came up in that faith walk. And it was true. Everything that Kenneth Hagin taught was true about faith. It's still true today. And we're not going to defend what we believe, are we? We're just going to walk by faith and know that God is going to supply whatever he said he's going to supply. I don't know. God always says, he tells me, daughter, do not vindicate yourself. In other words, don't try to defend yourself. Leave it alone. He says, I'll vindicate you. And I'm passing on to you guys. Don't try to vindicate your walk with God. And don't try to vindicate what you believe about God. You just believe what you believe, and they can either believe it or not. Just, you know, it's your walk. It's your salvation. Don't let somebody else steal it from you. Faith is based on relationship. It goes like this. I know you, therefore I trust you. Remember the time I told you God said, you don't trust me? I know you, therefore I trust you. Defending truths is based on being right or wrong. It goes like this. This truth is correct. Everything else is wrong. Doctrinal truth is important, but it is not having all your doctrines perfectly correct that pleases God. Faith is what pleases God. Faith is foundational to the Christian life. Faith is about a relationship of trust. It bears the fruit of God's kingdom. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5:22 and 23. You know, when I'm studying this, you know, the devil says to me, you should have had a big ministry like Kenneth Copeland has. And then, you know, you should have had something like somebody else has. See, the devil's trying to make me regret what I've done. And what I did was listen to the voice of God and do exactly what God told me to do. All right? You shouldn't be sitting here with just a few people in a rundown building. You should have a great big building and a whole lot of people. This is the stuff that's going through my mind. But I just keep smiling and say, I'm right where God wants me to be. This is what each one of you need. You need to smile and say to the devil, I'm right where God wants me to be. I've done everything God's told me to do through the years, and I'm right in the perfect will of the Father. Don't try to defend what you're doing. God will vindicate you. Defending truths, on the other hand, has led to all sorts of division, strife, contention, and even killing people in the name of Christ. And you can read that in Galatians 5:15. So it says in 5:14 and 15, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:16. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is not facts or information. The truth is a person. His name is Jesus. It is in knowing Jesus that we know truth. Faith is not a collection of truths that we stand for. It is trust in a person who is completely true. The writers of the New Testament defended many truths, but primarily they were concerned about living and demonstrating a life of faith. A new emphasis. There are some important differences between the Reformation of 500 years ago and the new Reformation we are a part of today. The emphasis, did I already read that? Did I do a page again? The emphasis of the Reformation was faith. The emphasis of the new Reformation is love. In the Reformation, the weapon of love is primary. In the new Reformation, truth is harnessed by love. Let's read that again. In the Reformation, of the weapon of truth was primary. In the new Reformation, the weapon of love is primary. All right, so it was truth first, and now this is love. In the new Reformation, truth is harnessed by love. subservient to love and empowered through love. It is the combined impact of the weapons of truth and love that enable the church to grow and mature into the fullness of Christ. We have to have truth and love combined together if we're going to be the vessels that God wants us to be, and if we're going to be the vessel that he can work through to bring to pass what needs to be brought to pass. When truth is harnessed by love, we grow into Christ. When truth is separated from love, we defend truth. When truth is harnessed by love, we grow into Christ. When truth is separated from love, we defend truth. Ever find yourself trying to defend your walk with God? Your love walk, right? It is a lot more exciting to grow into Christ than to merely defend truth about Christ. That's why anybody says, well, how do you know God's real? I say, I just know he is. And I go on because I'm not going to argue with you about anything in the Bible. I'm just not. Don't let people put, and they will really, a religious person will really try to draw you into that mess. And I'm going to tell you, people that come in here sometimes and they are so religious, I like to slap them upside the head and knock it out of their brain because they are so religious. And I'm not saying to be ignorant. I'm just saying they are missing so much of the truth. They're missing so much of Jesus by being religious. Behind the Reformation was a simple revelation. The righteous shall live by faith. The first person to pen these words was the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. In chapter 2, verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. It says, I like that, the just shall live by his faith. That's whatever faith the just has in him, that's what he lives by. The Sermon on the Mount is the first of five teaching sections in the Gospel of Matthew. It is Jesus' foundational teaching on discipleship and the foundation for the following four teaching sections in the Gospel. You really should go back and read the Sermon on the Mount because there's so much in there. There are two dominant and connected themes in the Sermon on the Mount. The Father. Jesus mentions his Father 17 times in these three chapters. And the next thing is our identity as sons. The new Reformation will champion a message about sonship, identity, and belonging. You know, and I like the songs we sing because that's what we're singing, our identity in Christ, isn't it? And I was reading something that somebody wrote, and I forgot who it was, but they said the new song, yeah, old songs used to be singing all about Jesus, but the new song, the new sound that God wants right now is us proclaiming who we are in him. You know, we sing those songs, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. That should go down into your spirit so that you finally know you are free. You know, if you really listen to the words that you're singing, you'll find out you are proclaiming who you are in Christ Jesus. That's the trouble with the body of Christ. They don't know who they are in Christ Jesus. A lot of people are condemning these songs because they're religious and they don't know who they are in Christ Jesus. And they say, all you should be singing about is Jesus himself. You are singing about Jesus. You're singing about the Jesus that's inside of you because you finally know who you are in Christ Jesus. Are you listening to this, guys? Come on. There will be a greater emphasis on being rather than doing. After all, you don't try to be a son. You are a son. And isn't that what's wrong with the body of Christ? We've been trying for so long. Well, I haven't, but the body of Christ has been trying so long to convince people they are a son. Just know you are. You just know you're a child of God. Good grief. What's so hard about that? We have to make everything hard, don't we? And the Bible is so simple. I'm just a born-again child of God. And God loves me, and he wants to bless me with the crown of my head, to the soles of my feet. He wants to meet every one of my needs according to his riches and glory. Amen. I was out, you know, I have somebody doing my yard work, and I was out looking at the flowers. They're all in beautiful bloom, and so's my nose, you know, sneezing on. But I walked around the house, and I said, God, look at this beauty you created. You know, because I have all the flowering trees and everything, and Teresa's husband said, you know, Mom, you really did this upright. He said, you have the trees just at the perfect places. You have just the perfect flowers. And I said, God did it all. I mean, God did it all. It's just so, every place you look all around the house, it's just so beautiful. All the bright colors. That's God. That's God. He created all that. I might have planted the plant, but He created all that. He created that beauty. You know, this, we need to start giving God the glory for what He's done. I wouldn't know how to make a plant for tiddly, you know? So He created that plant, and He said, Barbara, I want you to plant this here and that there. And, you know, and you know, I made sure that I had a tree that blooms all year round until wintertime, so that my yard is in constant bloom, constant color, because I love God. He created all that. Remember that time I didn't talk to Him for 3 days, and I looked out my window, and I said, oh, God. I was going to tell Him how beautiful the trees were. And He laughed and said, I waited 3 whole days to talk to you. That's God. That's the kind of God you serve. He's waiting to hear your voice. He doesn't care if you're whining. He doesn't care if you're crying. He doesn't care if you're shouting, screaming, shadow boxing with Him, loving Him. He doesn't care. He just wants to hear your voice. He wants to know that you're His child. And you have a right to go into His presence and speak to Him at any time. Steve Schultz, is that his name? He said he got excited with God and really ran it and raved with Him and contended with God. And then he went to God and he said, I'm so sorry. He said, son, you've been contending with me all your life. He said, this is nothing different. He said, I don't care if you're coming. God tells us to contend with Him. He tells us to come and He'd rather have us rant and rave at Him than He would our next door neighbor. Because we rant and rave with God. He can do things. Our next door neighbor can, except they can just throw in their little 2 bits, which isn't worth anything. Right? So do what Steve did. Well, do what I do. I tell you, I go to God. Hey, all right now, Father, I'm a little bit upset here. You know? This is not what I expected. This is not really what you told me. You know? Then I had to find out I made a mistake, not God. So if you don't want to know you made a mistake, don't go to God. Right? Go to man. They'll agree with you. It is through relationship with the Father that we discover our true identity as sons. It is through relationship with the Father that we discover our true identity as sons. I'm quite sure that Barbara Alsop will tell you that it wouldn't be for God, she wouldn't have no businesses. She wouldn't be doing the selling she's doing because she gives God the glory. Come on. She expects God to show up and sell her places. I hope you do. She expects Him to show up and sell her places. She expects Him to make her the biggest seller around. Amen? Come on. I'm expecting Him to give us a new building before this one falls down. The way of love. The love revolution is an overflow of the love relationship between the Father and the Son. The love revolution is an overflow of the love of the overflow of the love relationship between the Father and the Son. In the instruction Jesus gave His disciples before going to the cross in John chapters 14 through 17, you can read that at home. He mentions His Father 51 times. How many times do you mention your Father in your conversations? Probably none. You know, think about that. In a dramatic climax, He prays that we would be one as He and the Father are one in John 17:21. Jesus' prayer is always a prophecy. Your prayer should always be a prophecy. And your prayer, whenever you talk about what's happening in your life, you should always be saying, if it wasn't for the Father, this would not be happening. I would not be here. This would not be happening. Or whatever. But you should always be giving the Father the glory. The level of oneness is not only possible, it will happen throughout the body of Christ on a worldwide basis. And this is where God's taken us. We can expect to see radical new expressions of love. Love will be demonstrated, experienced, and awakened. We have not been this way before, guys. Before, God just let us slide through it, but now He's saying, you're going to love her else. I mean, He taught us, we should know that by heart. Because He's been teaching and teaching and teaching about the love walk. We can be confident, however, because God knows how to lead us into everything He has for us. We simply have to be open to Him. I'm going to read that again. We can be confident, however, because God knows how to lead us into everything He has for us. We simply have to be open to Him. Don't you just love the way sometimes He leads you into everything, He has for us? The way the furnace... The way the wilderness, You know, he knows exactly how to lead us to get us to where, so we can have everything he has for us. Sometimes you think, God, would you please just sit still for a few minutes? Let me get my breath here, because where you're leading me is really hard. Amen. But, like he told me, I didn't promise you a rose garden. I thought when I became born again, I was going to go in this loving church. It was going to be, everything's going to be perfect. And it was going to be love, 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 love. And it was just the opposite. And God said, I never promised you a rose garden. Read my word. So if you expect to get born again and enter into a whole lot of love and mushy-mushy and with the other body of Christ, forget it. Until this love reformation takes place, you're going to have exactly what we have. Worldly people sitting in the house of God. Unloving people sitting in the house of God. Yeah. I remember my family is still upset with me because I just love kids. They throw that in my face every day. I can't believe you think you have to have kids around you. I think kids are a joy and a delight and a challenge. So, I mean, I've had kids on my knee ever since I was old enough to remember. These young kids nowadays sit around and don't do nothing. I think about, you know, when I was growing up, 6 years old, you were taking care of, you were babysitting. 10 years old, you was out cleaning other people's houses. You know what I'm saying? Now they sit around and complain because they have to get out of bed in the morning. Because they don't have their breakfast served to them on a silver platter. You just don't know nothing yet. King David was a revolutionary who had a profound understanding of God's love. He came to this understanding through the simple humility of asking God to reveal it to him. Psalm 25:4, he says, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. David asked God a question. Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. You can start the journey today by making the same request. You know, it really burns me up to see a husband and wife, you know. Most wives come to church only because their husbands don't want to come, but then they complain about their husband. Well, you know, we don't see eye to eye, or well, you know, he's too lazy to get up. You know, maybe if he was more loving. Maybe if you overlooked some of the things he does and understand you're not dealing with flesh and blood. Believe me, I've had many years of practice with this. And I have to say, I'm not dealing with flesh and blood. I'm not. I'm dealing with principalities and powers. I am. I'm not dealing with flesh. I have to tell myself that many, many times. But God has called me to be a person of love, forgiveness, grace, long-suffering. And, you know, he also doesn't want you to grow weary in well-doing. And when I start growing weary in well-doing, he'll say, daughter, you're growing weary in well-doing. Get it together. Little Gabriel said to me the other night, he said, you know, the family was discussing something, and we went up to our room to get ready for bed, and he said, you know what? I said, what, honey? He says, I know you teach that we're supposed to love everybody. Can't I just hate just for a little bit? He said, I'm really getting tired of loving somebody that is really hateful all the time. I says, no, honey, we can't do that. We have to love no matter what they're doing, because God said to love the unlovable. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm really getting tired of this, he said. So, and he was dead serious, you know, just as serious as he could be. I said, well, we can't be like that. If you want God to love you when you're bad, then you have to love others. I'm not that bad, though. And I said, well, maybe not in your eyes, but maybe in other people's eyes you are. You have to love. Do your kids talk to you like that? Do they come be with you as things like that? Are you instilling these type of things in your kids' heads so that eventually, you know, they'll mull that over till they'll come to grips with things? This is what we're supposed to teach our children in the ways they should go, right? And they listen to what you say and they watch what you say. Gabriel said, you weren't so loving yesterday. What did I do now? Well, you talked rough to me. I said, well, Gabriel, honey, you were just not being very good. But you're supposed to be loving and kind at all times. I said, don't throw that at me. You're supposed to straighten up too. Kids will keep you in line. God will do that too, and he'll do it through the kids. We have to stop being like the world. And we have to start being more like Jesus. When he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And, you know, with my first husband, you know, I would always say, God, forgive me. He doesn't know what he's doing. God said, don't you ever pray that for him again. He knows exactly what he's doing. He calculates it very well for you, does it? I have never forgotten that, because he's told me about that about other people, too. See, you make choices every day to either be good or bad. You make choices every day whether you're going to walk in holiness or in lust. You make those choices. Another person does not make those choices for you. You make those yourself. God wishes that you would choose to walk in holiness every day, but he can't make you do that. So, you know, if things aren't going right in your life, why don't you check what you're doing? Come on, check what you're doing first before you start pointing your finger at everybody around about you. Well, you don't know what I lived through. Well, you don't know what I lived through either. And we're not going to go there. We're called to be love vessels no matter what. So if you don't like the situation, move on. But if you're going to stay there, then you better love and love the way God loves. And you need to quit nitpicking and looking at all their... If you're looking at all their flaws, then there's no love in you for that person. So what are you doing with them anyhow? Are you understanding this? God never meant for divorces. Moses only did it because the men weren't happy with their wives. But God never meant for a divorce to ever happen. And I really believe if we were more God-like, my divorce happened because my husband got it, I didn't. But he was going with some woman that convinced him he should divorce me, marry her, and he divorced me, but he didn't marry her, and it was a mess. But anyhow, that was a mistake he made. That was a choice he made, not me. But once he made it, that was it. Final, I'm done. Are you listening here? He still comes to my house today and sits at my table and sleeps in a bedroom, spare bedroom. I don't have any animosity against him. He made his choices in life. And I'm not telling you to do that. That's just where God has me. He comes to visit his children, not me. Tries to tell me how to run my household. But I don't have to deal with that, do I? I can look past that. And I'm so thankful that God has called me to be a love vessel. Because hate's a terrible thing. Please don't do what I do. You have your walk with God. I have my walk with God. I just use myself as examples. As an example. But please don't do what I do. You do what God's telling you to do. He will lead, he will guide, and he will direct your footsteps. You are a righteous person, right? Then God will lead, guide, and direct you. See, a lot of people try to do what everybody else does, and they really get yourself messed up. Really do. Tonight, God wants you to do like David did. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. And one of those paths is, the most important one is walking in the love walk. You must walk in the love walk at all costs. Your foundation has to be love. Because God and Jesus are love. The Holy Spirit's love. The angelic host are love. That's why they do everything that they do for us. It's because they're driven by love. Not because they have to. God doesn't have to do anything. Everything he does because he loves us. You have to ask yourself, why do I do what I do? Do you do it because you're going to gain something from it? Or do you do it for your own selfish gain? Or do you do it because you have the love of God in you and you just want to walk out the love of God? God's telling me to tell you, he wants you to be forthright in all of your ways. He said he doesn't want you to backslide into the ways of the enemy, because he said the majority of the body of Christ have already started to do that. They are not able to cope with what's coming down the road. Everybody in this room knows when your love walk is failing. We all know that. We all know when we become weak in that area. What you have to do, you need to do like I do. God, you're going to have to help me. I need reinforcement right now, because with everything that's hit me today, my love walk is wanting to quit. And I know we all go through that. There's not one of us that doesn't. So we just ask God to reinforce us And he will. He really will. Whenever you pray that prayer, next thing you know, you'll just be so happy inside. And you won't think of anything bad. You'll just have love there. And the person that's been really bugging you all day long will look at you like you just lost your mind. I don't care how they look at you. How is God looking at you? What is he doing for you? What is he asking you to do for others? You're never going to have love in the church or in your home unless you are love. You're going to have to portray love in every area that goes on in the church or in your home. You can't be used as a doormat, but you need to walk in love. You know, when I brought my mother into my home to take care of her in her last years, I loved her so dearly and so completely, and it didn't bother me at all what I had to do with her. She was no work. It was just a labor of love. I just loved her. But I watch other people that stick their folks in an old folk home, or they keep them in their house, they abuse them. They do all manner of evil to them. You're going to have to answer for that one day. You're going to stand before God, and he's going to make you answer for that. So if you bring a loved one out, an older loved one out in the public, and you smile over them and gush over them, but at home you're real ignorant to them, you know, God sees it all. He really sees it all. Pam back there with her mother is what made me think about that. It really bothers me when I see somebody treat an older person, their mother or their father, poorly. One day you're going to be there, and then you're going to reap what you sowed. You know, so you better be reaping some really good seed. How are you going to want to be treated when you get older?